So you notice here I got a bit of a Jenga game. You guys ever played Jenga before? And, you know, we're in this series about foundations of spiritual health. And when I think of foundations, last week I talked a little bit about like building a house and the foundation of the house. And when I think of foundations of spiritual health in terms of you guys walking out your Christian walk, this kind of picture came to my mind this week that you can take certain pieces out, and some pieces aren't nearly as important as others. So it's like I could maybe take off this top piece. It's not really going to affect the structure of this that much. Maybe even I can take out something closer to, you know, to the middle or the top here. You know, each one of these blocks can represent something in terms of you building your spiritual health. I could take this out, and there's aspects about how we do church that aren't necessarily foundational. It helps, but it's not foundational. Maybe this represents how we do music here at Gateway. You can go to a lot of different churches. They're going to do music differently. They're going to worship differently. It's not that foundational. What else can I take out here without it falling apart? Maybe I'll take out this one. You know, maybe this represents, you know, within Gateway, we have a coffee bar at the back. We do coffee. For a lot of you guys, you like coming in for coffee. If we were to take coffee away, it's not really foundational for your spiritual health. I sure hope it isn't anyways. Some might want to argue with me on that, definitely, right? About how important that is. You know, there's even certain, like, ways that we might, you know, interpret Scripture. That if we were to take it out, you know, it's not actually foundational for our faith because there's different ways that different churches have interpreted different Scriptures. So it's not totally foundational. You know, one of these things, you know, I'll bring it up today, even in the message, is maybe how we interpret the creation of the world. When we look at the book of Genesis, there's some different ways that people have interpreted that. And that's not really foundational for our faith when it comes to our spiritual health. But over the last several weeks, we've talked about things that definitely are foundational. The first week, we talked about prayer. And you know what? If you take prayer out, try and take one of these out, prayer, it's this building becomes a lot more unsteady. It's just not nearly as structurally sound, right? We talked a little bit about fasting, and even though fasting is something that isn't talked about much, it still is really kind of more foundational to our spiritual health than other things. Last week, what did we talk about? We talked about community. You take out community away, and it gets that much weaker. You're trying to be healthy. You're trying to be strong in Jesus, but you take away that community, it becomes really, really hard. You know, maybe we want to take away Scripture that we're going to be talking about today. Now we're just sitting on one little block there. And as I was preparing this, you know, a few of you were joking with me, you know, what if I were to come along and just kind of knock this over? And that's a little bit what it's like. You take out those foundational pieces. See how it rocks? Just me doing this. There's things that come along our way. And really, our faith collapses. Our faith collapses, and sometimes we can have the attitude or think, if I take this out, I take this out. If I don't do this, don't do that, I'm going to be fine. But the reality is that you can be fine, kind of, except you become pretty unsteady in your faith. The littlest thing can come along and tip you over. Scripture is so, so important when it comes to that. I don't have time today. When I was thinking about Scripture, I was like, oh man, this is a whole series, actually. There's so much that we could talk about when it comes to Scripture. I'd love to be able to talk about why Scripture is authoritative. I'd like to even talk about how Scripture came together, because that's a whole subject matter in itself that oftentimes we don't understand, but we're not going to go there either today. What I do want to encourage you, and we'll dive into this a little bit, is the fact that for us as Christians, we do need to take Scripture seriously. We need to take it seriously. When we look at the Old Testament, there's a lot of reasons why we should take the Old Testament seriously. So I'm going to divide it into two parts: the Old Testament before Jesus, New Testament during and after Jesus. Old Testament, we need to take it seriously, and this is the one, I'll give you one reason why we should take it seriously, and there's a lot of reasons why, but this is the one reason I think that is the most important, is that if we are followers of Jesus, Jesus took it seriously. So as Christians, we take Jesus the most serious, and Jesus took it seriously. He quoted from it constantly. He taught from it. He encouraged his followers to follow it. And the most important part is that Jesus constantly referred to the fact that he was the fulfillment of the Old Testament. That a lot of things that they found and read in the Old Testament, he said, I fulfill that. So Jesus took it really, really seriously. So for me as a follower of Jesus, I take the Old Testament seriously. When it comes to the New Testament, I take the New Testament seriously as well, because without it, we really don't know anything about Jesus. We can make up all sorts of stories about Jesus, but it's the New Testament that gives us the foundations of who Jesus is, because his closest followers wrote about his life. We have the four biographies of people who walked close, and we could talk about why those are trustworthy. Don't have time for that today. But the church for thousands of years have considered that to be trustworthy. In fact, the early church considered those four gospels to be trustworthy. And those grew over time in terms of those close disciples writing letters to churches, and the church over time collecting those letters and taking those things seriously, considering them scripture. Jesus in John chapter 8, verses 31 to 32 says this. Jesus said to the people who believed in him, you are truly my disciples if you remain faithful to my teachings. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. I love that. There's so much in that. There's a whole message right there. Jesus is saying, if you truly love me, this isn't just about your feelings, but this is about you listening to what I'm teaching you and following it. And so that's part of the reason why I take the New Testament very, very seriously, because as a follower of Jesus, I'm saying, I want to know what Jesus taught. Because he's saying, if you're truly my follower, you're going to obey those teachings. Well, I don't know what Jesus' teachings are without the New Testament. You erase the New Testament, you erase the biographies of Jesus, and now we can just come up with whatever we desire, whatever we want. But I truly believe that the New Testament holds the teachings of Jesus. So I want to hold on to that. And then in verse 32 of that same passage, I think it's so important. It's not just about strict law and just trying to follow all the rules. It's this idea that God's truth is hidden in those teachings. And you will know the truth, and if you truly know it and accept it and digest it and bring it into your life, it's going to set you free. It's going to transform you. Nothing is going to be the same. And when I read this to you, I read it from as a person, not just standing up and presenting this to you. I read this as someone who's experienced this. I know many of you have as well. It's why you're willing to continue to come to church week after week. It's why Nikki talks about her dedication to the church. It's not just dedication to this structure, but it's recognizing the life-changing teachings of Jesus, how it transforms our lives. It's transformed my life. It's why I'm here. It will set you free. When we look at the Old Testament, it's interesting. Go all the way back to the teachings of Moses. And this is what he says in Deuteronomy chapter 11. He's speaking to the nation of Israel, and he says, so commit yourselves wholeheartedly to these words of mine. Tie them to your hands and wear them on your forehead as reminders. Teach them to your children. Talk about them when you're at home and when you're on the road, when you're going to bed and when you're getting up. Write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Now, the context of this is Moses is speaking to the nation of Israel about the law that God gave them on Mount Sinai. But I think this also applies to us today in the sense of how seriously they took Scripture, of what they had at that moment, and how we need to take it seriously too. It's interesting, they took it so seriously that, Jews today, even in Israel, they'll tie phylacteries on their heads. I don't know if you've ever seen a Jewish person, there's like a little black box that they put on their head, and there's little scriptures inside there, and they tie things to their wrists. They're taking it very, very literally, although I'm not sure exactly that's what Moses meant by that. Do you need to tattoo the word of God onto your forehead? I think what Moses is getting at here, and a lot of biblical scholars are referred to, you see this actually popping up time and time again within Scripture, is this idea that the head is referencing your ideological commitment to something, and your hand is the practical outworking of that. When he's talking about tying it on your hand and putting it on your head, it's this idea that you're fully, the ideology of Scripture is you're fully bought in. And when it's tied to your hand, it's the fact that it's not just about you thinking it and believing in your mind, but you're living it out. It's living and active in your life. And then he talks about teaching it to your kids, talking about it as you walk along the road, getting together, meditating on it. It's that idea that the Scripture should be so a part of your everyday life that it's not just something that you do for 5 minutes a day in the morning, but it's something that you talk about it with your friends, that you talk about it with your children, you ruminate on it, you meditate on it. And in that, it ends up being life transforming for you. And so that is why we do this. This is why we get into Scripture. Ultimately, it is about inner transformation. It's not about head knowledge. Obviously, things start with knowledge, a knowledge of God. But that knowledge of God needs to be more than just up here. It has to come down. It has to come down to life transformation and inner transformation. Not just about trying to obey rules and trying to get all the rules right. When you live life like that, it just becomes dead religion. Just dead. And it binds you. It becomes chains on your life. So that's not what we're shooting for. What we're shooting for is allowing the Holy Spirit to take Scripture and transform our heart through the power of God. Paul, when he's writing to one of his mentees, Timothy, young pastor, he says this in 2 Timothy 3:16. He says, "All Scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true, to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong and teaches us to do what is right." I love that. We quote that a lot, and it gives us such a clear understanding of Scripture. He says it's inspired. That idea of inspiration of Scripture has been bandied about for thousands of years in terms of what does that mean? What does it mean that God inspired it? It's this idea that through regular human beings, just like you and me, God's Spirit resided in them. And as they wrote down their letters, they wrote down what we know as Scripture today, God's influence was in that. He inspired it. He breathed into that. It doesn't mean that God like floated down tablets from heaven, like we read about on Mount Sinai with Moses as God gave him these stone tablets. It's this idea that through the character and personality of Paul and Peter and Matthew, he inspired them to write the words of God. And so it's very divine, but it's also very human. We don't oftentimes talk about the humanity of the Bible, but you see the humanity in Scripture. When you read the letters of Paul, God doesn't erase his personality and dictate through him. Sometimes when we think of Scripture, we visualize this idea of Paul sitting down, and all of a sudden God grabs a hold of his hand, and you know, he's in a trance or something. No, Paul was fully awake, and he was fully aware, and he was controlled of his faculties. And his personality flows through the pages of Scripture, and you get to know Paul through it. But in the midst of that, something fascinating is happening. It's like God is flowing through him. He's speaking through him. The touch of the Holy Spirit is through him. And so when you read the writings of Paul, we're reading Paul, but we're also reading the words of God. And it's hard to sum up. It's hard to understand. But that's what we believe. That's what we're encouraged to believe. And actually, that's what Jesus believed. You will not find guidance for life, at least you will not find good guidance for life, just in and within yourself. So our culture today says, follow your heart. Just whatever's in your heart, follow your heart. And that can be good advice if your heart is transformed by God. If your heart has been transformed by God, then you need to follow your heart because it's the heart of God. But if you're just following your heart, you're going to go off on the wrong path. Hearts need to be transformed by Scripture, by the Holy Spirit. So the key purposes of Scripture, one, is knowing God. Know God. You want to get to know his character. You want to know what he's like and how he operates. You get to know God through Scripture. That's a really, really good reason to be diving into Scripture. Two, deepening your faith. As you get to know God and as you believe in him and what he's communicating through Scripture, your faith is going to go deep and deep and deep. Your roots are going to go deeper. Number three, you want to read Scripture because you want to increase in love for God and love for others. And this message runs all through Scripture from the Old Testament into the New Testament. Is once again, it's not about just getting a bunch of rules stuck in your mind, but actually, as you get to know the God of the Bible, as your faith goes down deep, your love for him is going to grow. And as your love for him is going to grow, your love for people will grow. We need to be constantly diving into Scripture because we need that love. And another purpose of Scripture, and this isn't necessarily like all the purposes, but I'm listing off the main ones that I believe is the purposes of Scripture, is that it fills us with hope that God is for us in Jesus Christ. This is incredibly important, folks, because all of us, we all walk through life and we experience really, really hard things. When you come into faith, God does not promise you that everything is going to be worked out in your life, that everything's going to be perfect, all your problems are going to be erased, or any of that stuff. But when we read through Scripture, we come to know and understand that there's a God that truly loves me, that wants what's best for me. And no matter what's going on in the world around me, no matter what's happening in my family, no matter what's happening in my life, that I can have hope. Jesus Christ gives us hope. And it runs all the way to the very end, and you read the very end of Scripture, and it's this amazing hope of a brand new world that God wants to create, that we get to be a part of. He fills us with hope. So there's two main ways that we read and we listen to Scripture. And I say read and listen, and I was thinking through it this week, and this is the reason why I said read and listen. Is that there are people within our congregations and people within our society today that actually really do struggle reading. Maybe you're sitting here today and you're like, that's me. I don't like to read. I really struggle reading. And that's okay. God still loves you. God still wants to speak to you, actually. He wants to speak to you through the Word of God. Do you know that for thousands of years, people didn't have their own Bible to go home and read from? The history of the church and the history of ancient Israel is a history where people had to write out the scripture by scribes, and because there wasn't printing presses and books and stuff like that, there's only a few of them that were available in each neighborhood and each community, and so they would have a community scripture. So if you were going to hear scripture, you had to go, you know, to the synagogue if it was during the time of Jesus. You had to gather together with a group of believers. You'd have these scriptures together, and someone would read them aloud, and you'd listen, and you'd hear it over and over and over. And over time, there was this practice of, like, memorizing scripture because you heard it so often. And so when you gathered together with your friends, with other believers, you might not have scripture to be able to read, but you're able to quote it to one another because it was up here and in here. And so there's main ways that we read or listen to scripture. I really believe in the public reading of scripture. In fact, part of the core of this idea of house church is to gather together with a small group of people and to read scripture together. Sorting through scripture together. So the two main ways is meditation and study. Meditation and study. Meditation is this idea of it being devotional. You know how some people say, I'm doing my devotions? It's not a word we use as often anymore, but I remember hearing that a lot as a kid and as a young adult, the idea of doing your devotions. Meditation is devotional, where study is mainly analytical. And we need both meditation and study. With study, we're trying to interpret scripture to know what it means. That's why we analyze it. We're trying to understand, what does this mean? But devotional reading places a greater importance on what it means for me. Does that make sense? Study, what does this mean? Devotional, what does this mean for me? And oftentimes our reading of scripture jumps straight to application of what it means for me. That's how we've typically used scripture in the last, well, I'd say the modern era. We take our Bibles home, we read it, and our initial question that we ask ourselves is, what does this mean for me? There's a bit of an issue there. Is that you truly can't know what it's going to mean for you until you know what it means in general. And there's a lot of misinterpretation of scripture that has happened within the Christian community over the years based upon this idea of just meditating and asking, what does this mean for me, before we ask the question, what was the meaning of this in general, the original meaning of this? And so today I'm going to go over a little bit of what it means and some of the roadblocks that we hit when it comes to studying scripture. Four key concepts I want to give you today about studying scripture. One is repetition. As you read and study scripture, I want to encourage you that, like, reading it once is great. Reading it twice is amazing. Reading it 10, 20, 30, 40 times is even better. Scripture is meant to be read in repetition, or even listening to it in repetition. The more you listen to it, the more you read it, the more it gets inside you, the more you're going to understand it. Get familiar with the language that is being used, the flow of thought. Maybe as you read through it, and you read through it several times, there's things that stick out that you just don't understand. You're able to write those things down, write out the things, and look into what that means. Another aspect to this is concentration. Concentration. It's like when we read scripture, we need to actually be able to focus. And the reason why this is written down is because in our 21st century, this is something that we struggle with now more than any other generation. Right? We're always trying to multitask. Who here watches TV and surfs through your phone at the same time? Yeah, I've done it. It's funny, like when I was a kid watching TV, like that was the one thing that you're focused on, was that show. And it was amazing how even commercials could grab your attention. And now we can be watching a fast-paced action movie and doesn't even keep our attention. We gotta scroll through Instagram or Facebook while we're doing it. It's just an example of how like we struggle to focus. But the idea of focusing and concentrating is so important. The third one I wrote there is comprehension. It's not just the truth, but knowledge of the truth that sets you free. It's not just truth, but knowledge of the truth. Comprehension actually takes work. It takes study. I would encourage you, when we study the scripture, it's an ancient text. It wasn't written 10 years ago. The earliest scripture that we have is 2,000 years old. Some of it's 3,000 years old, beyond. So we have to understand the historical background to this. We have to understand the context of what is written. Even knowing bits and pieces of the original language and being able to mess around with that and dive into that. Understanding the literary context of things. What I mean by the literary context is sometimes we grab one verse and we ignore everything else that was written around it. And it's really important for us to know that what that verse means for us to understand is that we get the meaning of the verse by understanding the context of what the writer is talking about. What was he saying before? Helps me understand the meaning of that verse. What is he saying afterwards and wrestling with that? What we want to do is we want to take verses and we put them on our mugs and our t-shirts and bumper stickers. And sometimes we're taking it out of context. We're missing the actual meaning of it. Reflection. This idea of reflection goes into meditation a little bit. This idea of ruminating on it. Reflecting on it. Chewing on it. Thinking about it. Jesus said, those who have ears to hear and eyes to see, when he taught. He would teach things that were so not easy to understand. And oftentimes he would say, if you have ears to hear or eyes to see. And what he was saying is that a lot of you aren't going to totally get this. But I want you to take it, and I want you to take it home, and I want you to think about it, and I want you to chew on it. And as you think about it and talk about it with your friends and ruminate on it, the truth of this is going to come to you. You might not get it at first. And sometimes scripture is like that, where you're reading, you're like, I don't know. Don't give up. Don't give up. Reflect on it. Talk about it with other people. Ask questions. We need to be willing to ask questions. Don't feel bad about asking questions. Don't feel bad about asking hard questions. Even asking questions that might seem sacrilegious. You have to ask those questions. Because if you don't, you're not going to get the answers. We come not as a teacher to Scripture, but we come as a student. And we come to the text with humility. I want to give you guys some keys to comprehension here that I feel oftentimes people get tripped up on when it comes to reading Scripture, because we're dealing with an ancient text with totally different cultures than us. One is this: God's word is truthful in all that it affirms. Really, really important. I forgot to do this. You know what? I wanted you guys to have some notes to take home. Can you help me hand that out to that crew? Isaiah, can you help me hand that out to this crew? Can you help me? Gord, can you help me? No? If this interests you at all, I want you guys to be able to grab this and take it home and ask some hard questions about it. Ask me hard questions about it. God's word is truthful in all that it affirms. And what I mean by that is that sometimes we read into Scripture. We put stuff in there that's actually not written. We read our own culture into it from our 21st century. We read our own science into it. We have our modern day science, and oftentimes we want to read Scripture through that scientific lens. We have modern expectations of a scientific understanding. But we need to understand is that God's revelation of Scripture is accommodated to the worldview of the people that were writing it and reading it. You are reading Scripture through the lens of people who lived 2,000, 3,000, 4,000 years ago. So one of the mistakes that we make, like a very good example of this, is we open up the book of Genesis and we want to read the book of Genesis through our modern scientific understanding. And the people who were writing it and inspired by it, God was inspiring them to write it within their cultural context, their ancient context. And so we can read stuff in, we put stuff in. So the word of God is truthful in everything that it affirms, but sometimes it's not truthful in the things that we read into it. So we got to wrestle with that. Scripture is authoritative, but not everything is authoritative to us. After this, some of you guys are going to want to stone me. Because you're like, oh, what are you saying, Pastor? Sometimes we say this. Have you ever heard someone say this? I missed the joke over there. The Bible says it, I believe it, that settles it. The Bible says it, I believe it, that settles it. I propose to you that this is not helpful. One of the challenges of using Bible for ethics is determining when the value is culturally bound and when it is enduring. Okay? Sometimes it's culturally bound and sometimes it is enduring. We need to ask ourselves these hard questions. And we do this all the time, even though you don't recognize it. When you open up the book of Leviticus or Deuteronomy, and it tells you that you shouldn't be wearing clothing with two types of fabric, you know you don't follow that, do you? Is that my phone? When we open up the Bible and we read in Leviticus that you shouldn't trim your beard, I don't see anybody in here doing that. Tim, I mean, come on, man. You're really biblical. You're not trimming your beard. I didn't do that this morning. I trimmed my beard. There you go. There are things in Scripture that were culturally bound for a specific time and a specific purpose. And we need to understand when those things are. And so we interpret Scripture in that way. Some stuff is enduring. Some stuff was culturally bound. When we read in Acts chapter 15, they're struggling with the Gentiles and they're struggling with the Jews in terms of what the Gentiles should be doing that the Jews are doing when it comes to the Old Testament law. And they're really struggling. Do they get circumcised? Should they be like not eating pork? And they're really, really struggling with this. And at that moment, they end up coming up with a decision. They're like telling them, don't eat meat from an animal that's been strangled to death. Interesting. It was necessary for that period of time. I'm not sure that's like very authoritative for us today. I'm not sure we're dealing with meat that's been strangled. And he says, don't eat blood. There was something going on within that context that was authoritative for that time where they're saying, hey, Gentiles, you don't need to worry about being circumcised. And all the men said, thank goodness. You don't have to worry about eating pork. And everybody's like, thank you, I can eat bacon. But there's certain things that are going on within your culture of that time that's offensive to the Jewish community. Stay away from that stuff so as not to offend your Jewish brothers and sisters. Many of us like to eat rare steak. There's blood in that. Are you following that scripture that says you shouldn't be eating blood? Some stuff is culturally bound and some stuff is enduring. So Scripture is authoritative. Not everything is authoritative for us. Hopefully that makes sense. Number three, we need to distinguish what is prescriptive and what is descriptive. What I mean by that is this. Not everything that the biblical characters did, we copy. It's describing what happened. And sometimes in describing what happened, the Bible isn't telling you that is also what you should do, even though we consider them heroes of the faith. I think of someone like David, King David. He's a hero of the faith. There's so many things that he did that we look up to, but he was also a polygamist. We understand that that is describing what David did, not what we should do. Abraham, another hero of the faith, he as well was a polygamist, and he tried to pimp out his wife. I know that sounds really harsh, but that's what he did to Sarah. He was willing to give her away to another king. And so we read these stories in the Bible. It's descriptive. It's telling us what they did. It's not encouraging us what to do. Really, really important when it comes to reading of Scripture. And the reason why I'm going through this with you is some of this stuff ends up being stumbling blocks for us as we read through Scripture, especially if we're new to faith. The Bible will show us brutal realities and not ideal situations. It will show us brutal realities and not ideal situations. Sometimes God's word in the context of the ancient Near East improved situations, but it wasn't bringing it to an ideal situation. What I mean by that is that God gave them all sorts of ideas, especially to the nation of Israel, when it came to war. Do this and go and do that. And when it came to the war that God had sent the nation of Israel out into, that wasn't an ideal situation. When we read that, we can't use that scripture to allow us to do the same thing now in the 21st century. When we look at the idea of slaves in the Old Testament, people get tripped up on that. Slavery was something that was throughout the ancient world. And God gives the nation of Israel specific instances on how they are supposed to handle that. What God is doing is he's not saying, this is a terrible thing, don't do it, and this is for all time. But what he's doing is he's taking the nation of Israel and he's bringing them along a journey. And he's improving the situation. He's not making it ideal. Women. Women in the ancient world were not treated the way they should. When we read the Old Testament, God is bringing them along. He's bringing and he's not perfecting the situation. He's slowly making it better. There's all sorts of things that we read about in the Old Testament that are like that. And so this next one is that all biblical commands need to be situated in light of the progress nature of God's revelation. Progressive nature of God's revelation. What I mean by that is God has a progressive revelation through Scripture. When you read the life of Abraham, he didn't have all the details. He wasn't doing everything that Moses was doing. God was revealing himself to Abraham in a way that made sense to him within his culture, and he was progressing him along. We get to Moses in the Old Testament, and there's a progress that happens as well, where God's revealing himself to them, and he's progressing them along. You start reading the Old Testament prophets, and there's even a greater knowledge of God, a greater understanding through the prophets than they would have had during Moses' time. You get to the New Testament, Jesus. And Jesus is giving an even greater, he's the climax of the revelation. And so there's this progressive revelation. And you know what? There's an aspect of that that has continued into the modern church. That as we study Scripture, where God has been revealing things to us that we don't read about in Scripture. One example of that is this word Trinity. The concept of the Trinity has become foundational for the church. But that word is not used in Scripture. Try and find it. It is not there. But as the early church was studying Scripture and looking at it, they were recognizing that God is revealing himself into three distinct persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so there was this theology that they came up with of the Trinity. It's not in Scripture, but it's a revelation that comes out through the Word of God as the people of God wrestle with Scripture. Slavery is another one. Slavery is still practiced into the New Testament. But as we read the New Testament, we read scriptures like Philemon, and we read about how the early church was functioning with slaves and the things that Paul is teaching them. And as Christians have wrestled with the scriptures over the centuries, the church finally came to the point where they're like, this is wrong. This is wrong. We can't be doing this anymore. Others use scripture to try and say, no, slavery is good. But as the church wrestled with scripture, there was a revelation of God saying, no, we can't go down this path anymore. So there's this progressive revelation that we see in scripture. And the last one is this: we must recognize the unique and final authority of Jesus. This is probably the most important one. That when we read scripture, Jesus is the final authority. We need to read scripture through the lens of Christ. When we read the Old Testament, we read the New Testament letters, we read it through the lens of Jesus. It brings out the reality of the truth of it. Man, what time is it? Holy smokes. Am I boring you guys? I apologize for going this long. There's just so much about this. Like, I honestly, like, as a pastor, I want us to take the scripture seriously and use it the way we're supposed to. I'm going to get into this last part, and the reason why I spent all this time on study is because it affects the next part, and that is meditation. And the meditation of scripture is so, so important. Christian meditation is the ability to hear God's voice and obey his word. When we get these other pieces right in terms of study, it helps us in the meditation part. It helps us in processing the word of God in a healthy manner, allowing it to change our lives. Eastern meditation is this idea of emptying your mind. Christian meditation is this idea of filling our mind with the words of God, thinking about it and ruminating on it. It's very, very different. Slowing down, taking it in, snippets, being able to just take a verse and just chew on it in our mind, allowing God to minister to us. And we see this in the scripture. Just want to show you a few scriptures here. Psalm 119, oh, how I love your law. I meditate on it all day long. You see the psalmist just like, man, I love that. Oh, and then the next one, Psalm 63, it says, on my bed I remember you, I think of you through the watches of the night. When you're in bed, before you go to bed, I would encourage you, grab a scripture, meditate on it. It'll affect your heart, it'll help you go to sleep. Sometimes you wake up in the middle of the night, meditate on scriptures, you wake up in the middle of the night. Psalm 1 says this. This is the very beginning of the psalm. It says, oh, the joys of those who do not follow the advice of the wicked or stand around with sinners or join in with mockers. But they delight in the law of the Lord, meditating on it day and night. It's this idea of, like, what is influencing you? What is influencing you? There's tons of stuff that is influencing you. But those who are meditating, who allow the word of God to impact their lives, they're not taking the advice of the wicked. They're not allowing this negative stuff to impact them. This week, as I was thinking about this idea of meditation on the word of God and it impacting our lives and changing our lives, this old song, I come to the garden alone, popped in my mind. This is an old hymn, if you've been around the church for a while, written by this guy named Austin Miles. Sometimes we sing this. I've heard this song at like funerals. It says, as I come to the garden alone while the dew is still on the roses, and the voice I hear falling on my ear, the Son of God discloses. It's that idea of like, Jesus, I want to meet you. I want to meet with you in Scripture. And as you meet Jesus in the words of Scripture, he walks with you and he talks with you. And this is the thing that's going to come into your heart. It says, and he tells you that you are his own. It's not just something that we study. It's not just a knowledge, but it's something that we experience when we read the Word of God and we take it in. And the song says, the joy we share as we tarry there. Tarry is the idea of sitting, just being there. None other has ever known. We should have sang this song today, but I couldn't make it happen. I think I would like just totally annihilate it. But the words of this song are so important, you guys. My intention is not just be like to make you feel like you can't get anything out of the Word of God unless you're some sort of Hebrew or Greek scholar. Take it seriously, study it seriously, but spend time with Jesus in it. Allow him to walk with you and talk with you. Why don't you stand with me? I'll close in prayer and let you go. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray more than anything that we would take your word seriously and we'd dive into it and we'd study it and we'd read it and we'd listen to it and we'd ask hard questions of it and we'd talk about it with one another. And more than anything, I pray, Lord, that we'd take it in, we'd allow it to transform our hearts and our lives, that we'd discover you, that we'd meet with you in the middle of it. We'd hear your voice, not just for the people thousands of years ago, but we'd hear it for us today. Because it's for us today. In Jesus' name, amen.